Wow. So what should we do with anxiety and worry, the things that every one of us experience on a regular basis? I mean, some of you may really resonate with these kinds of anxieties that we're talking about. Maybe it's stress from your marriage or a friendship. Maybe the anxiety that you have comes from strained family relationships. Some of you have anxious situations at work, or you're stressed about school. Maybe it's anxiety about money or financial issues. I know for me, I experience some anxiety every single week when I get ready to stand up here and open God's word to you. My heart races, I start sweating, I go through a phase in my preparation every week where I think, you know, this sermon stinks, why would anyone want to listen to this? And sometimes it's a healthy anxiety motivated by wanting to handle God's word well, but sometimes it's ego-driven and I want to do a good job so that people think I'm good at what I do and all that. So, and beyond just specific situations, there's also worry that's associated with different stages of life. Some of you are students, especially college students, and you know what it's like to really pray for Jesus to come back, and you're hoping that he'll do it before your next exam. You're anxious about that. Let's talk again before Christmas break. You know what I mean. Or if you're engaged, you know, you're in that season, you're planning a wedding, it can be one of the most anxiety-riddled stages of your life. You're making all kinds of important decisions, you know, like tux colors and china patterns. And then when you're newly married, there's that stage. There's all kinds of stress that goes with those years, figuring out how to live with another person in your space, another person in your kitchen, another person in your bathroom, another person in your bed. It's all kind of stressful. And then when you have your first child, I mean, I don't care what people tell you, you don't sleep for the next year, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. And then you get to that place where, you know, we are right now preparing to have your kids leave the house. We're getting ready for Caleb to do that. There's paying for college. That's a stressor. And then you start to get older and health starts becoming an issue. Your conversations around the dinner table turn to bunions and surgeries and whatever your latest physical ailment is. And these things can all produce anxiety and worry in us. And listen, people handle anxiety in a variety of different ways. Here are some everyday strategies that people use. Some people deal with it. They stop and they recognize that they're anxious and they respond by trying to figure out what's wrong and they face it head on. This is the healthy way. But other people, they deny it. Maybe they were raised to not feel things. Maybe they were taught when they were young to just ignore the pain. And so these people, they go around anxious inside, but ignoring things on the outside. But this stuffed anxiety, it's always going to cause chaos in some other area of your life, either relationally or emotionally or spiritually. Finally, there are those who dwell on it. They've gotten used to anxiety. It's with them all the time. When they go to bed at night, trying to go to sleep, thoughts and worries and tensions from the day, they flicker by like a movie. And they may have a moment of relief in the morning when they wake up, only to have that anxiety sweep over them again like a wave, and they're anxious all over again for the next day. You know, in my research this week, I read over and over again that historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Because though our lives are generally much easier than our forefathers, we have much more fear and anxiety than ever before. And so Jesus' words are for us today. You could take out your Bible or device and turn to Matthew chapter 6, where we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about anxiety and worry. He understood that we all worry. We all have anxiety from time to time. Now, let me just acknowledge up front here that there are two kinds of anxiety. There's situational anxiety that I just described, and it exists because our lives are busy and stressful. But there's also an actual anxiety disorder that's part of a family of mental health issues. And honestly, the church hasn't been very good about dealing with anxiety disorders and other illnesses of the brain. And so I want to address this a little later on in my sermon. But for now, we're going to discuss the general worry and anxiety about life that plagues us all from time to time. We're going to see what Jesus had to say about that. So the working definition that we're going to use today for the kind of anxiety that we're going to talk about is to be uneasy or nervous about an event, a person, or a problem that you can't control. And so we're in Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. And think about the situation of Jesus' disciples for a moment as they listen to this sermon. These guys had been out of work for a while. I mean, these were successful businessmen, many of them, who left everything to follow Jesus. They had no severance pay, no workman's comp, they had no social security. And so when Jesus walked up and said, "Follow me," they literally walked away from everything. And by now, in the course of Jesus' ministry, they're probably thinking, Hey guys, what's gonna happen to us? I mean, Jesus is homeless, so what's our long-term strategy like for food and clothes? What's the end game here? Maybe we should have thought this through a little bit more before we just jumped out of our boats and left our tax booths and followed this guy. I think they were experiencing a little anxiety about the future. And so recognizing that their anxiety was a natural thing, Jesus says, hey, I understand that you're anxious, and that's normal, but you can't stay that way. And then he gave some reasons why we should trust him in our anxiety. And so in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, we're going to see four reasons to not be anxious. So Jesus says, starting in verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you. Now, I hate to stop so soon, but when he uses this word therefore, it means he's referring back to a previous idea. And so we have to look back one verse to verse 24 to see that Jesus has just said that we can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And what he's saying is that we're going to have a choice in where we place our trust. Will we trust God for our provision, or will we do what everyone else is doing and trust our own ability, our own ambition, our own provision for our needs? We all have a choice. Who will we trust? And so he's saying, if you put your total trust in God, look at verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Right? He's very straightforward here. He just commands us. He says, don't be anxious. And here's why. He gives some reasons. This is the first reason in verse 25. He said, our stuff's not that important. You know, a lot of what we worry about is stuff, and stuff's just not that important. Jesus says, is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? And some of you are like, oh, perfect. I never worry about those things, so I'm good. I mean, the most stress I ever have about food is that what restaurant we're going to after church, and I don't worry about clothes. I mean, I just threw something on, came up here today. No. What Jesus is doing is he's making the point that we have a tendency to take things that aren't really that important and give them the status of ultimate importance. And then we get all worked up and anxious about them. And so the more tightly you hold on to certain things, the more that anxiety will swirl around those things. Worry creeps in when we start treating things as more important than they actually are. And so for the disciples, the focus of their anxiety seems to be food and clothes. What are we going to eat and what are we going to wear? And Jesus says, guys, there's more to life than that. Don't worry about that stuff. Frankly, where their next meal was coming from is much more legitimate of a concern than some of the silly stuff that we worry about. And so what is it for you? What's the focus of your worry? Imagine filling in the blank of Jesus' statement with your own concern. Imagine him saying to you, is not life more than fill in the blank? I mean, he's reminding us that some of the things that we worry about simply aren't of ultimate importance, and we can easily lose focus on what truly is important. I heard Matt Chandler give some examples of this. He says it's like if you've ever spent a bunch of money on a new living room set, and then all of a sudden you're anxious, and anytime the kids play in there, you're going from 0 to 60, you know, or you invest in landscaping in your yard, and you never cared before, but suddenly you're getting worked up when the neighbors walk on your lawn, or your kids are throwing the ball in the fresh mulch. Or you get a new car and you didn't care before that people brought food or drink into your old beater, but now, you know, you're all tense when your buddies hop in with a bag of chips. And so when you hold too tightly to unimportant stuff, then suddenly unnecessary anxiety will start to creep into your life. Now this gets a little harder as the stuff that we worry about moves up the ladder of importance. And so take your kids for example. I mean, I have three kids, Caleb, Chase, and Aiden. And God didn't know me, any of them. They're a gift from him, and I have a responsibility to protect and provide for them and lead and shape them. But I've seen so many parents who treat their kids as if they're ultimate. There's a new term around called helicopter parents. These parents hover over their kids all the time. The kids can't play outside. They can't climb trees. They can't spend the night with a friend. And here's how that's going to end for the kid. Let me just warn you. He's either going to have a dysfunctional attachment to mom and dad, or he's going to spiral out of control with resentment and rebellion. And here's how it's going to end for the parents. Night and day, they will be plagued by anxiety and fear because ultimately we can't control every possible scenario that our kids might face. I see a lot of parents killing themselves trying. When you exalt your kids too much, the anxiety of what could happen to them will consume your life. And so Jesus says that we can avoid anxiety by remembering that our stuff isn't of ultimate importance. He goes on in verse 26 to give an example. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So here's the second reason to not be anxious. We're valuable to God. Jesus is saying, if you only knew how valuable you were to God, you wouldn't spend a moment being anxious. He says, look at the birds. Now, picture this. As Jesus is teaching, that the area where he was standing was a well-known migratory route for birds. I can imagine Jesus watching a flock of birds flying overhead and saying, hey, you guys see those birds? Every time you see a flock of birds, I want you to remember that God takes care of them. Those birds, they don't plant food. They don't harvest food. They don't store food. They don't have refrigerators or freezers. They don't have grocery stores. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't have savings accounts or 401k plans. And yet your heavenly Father, he takes care of them. And Jesus' point is that these birds are pretty lame. They're totally dependent. They have no way of providing food for themselves, but God takes care of them anyway. And then the big punchline comes. He says, aren't you more valuable to God than those birds? You're way more valuable to him, says Jesus. So stop being anxious. He's got you. And when my oldest son, Caleb, was little, he's 17 now, but when he was our only little kid, Kim and I took him to Toronto. And there happened to be a big fair there as we were driving into the city. And so we decided to stop at this great area for kids. They had a huge blow-up slide, bounce houses and stuff. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. Come on, Caleb, you should go on this giant slide. Well, he was terrified. He cried and screamed and avoided that thing at every cost. Now, it's ironic that he's now a pole vaulter who hurdles himself 16 feet in the air. But at the time, he'd never seen one of these giant slides before, and the risk just wasn't worth it. But I was his dad. I had seen these things before. I knew that they were safe. I knew that he would have a blast. And so I tried to communicate to him, you're my son. You have incredible value to me. And I know this is going to be okay for you. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you're God's kid. He loves you. He's not going to let you get into a situation outside of his control. And some of you are in situations right now where the anxiety is high. You're in new territory. You've never seen anything like this before. And you need to be reminded today that you have a good father who knows what's best for you. He values you more than you'll ever know. Do you know how the value of something is determined? It's determined by how much someone will pay for it. And so if I were to ask, what's your house worth right now? You might try to put a number on it, but the true value of your house is whatever someone's willing to pay for it right now. No more, no less. How much is a baseball card worth? To some of you, it's worth nothing. To others of you, a certain card may be worth a lot of money. Some people are willing to pay $10,000 for a certain baseball card. How much is a piece of art worth? Whatever someone's willing to pay for it. So here's how valuable you are. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you were bought with a price and that you belong to God. Do you know what that price tag was that you were bought for? Do you know what you cost? The life of God's own son. That's what he paid for you. And so if you ever question your value to God, just look at the cross. And because of our utmost value to God, Jesus says we shouldn't live in anxiety and fear. He knows what's best for us, both in times of triumph and in times of hardship. He is in control. So he goes on in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so here we have the third reason to not be anxious. It's that worry adds nothing positive to our lives. Jesus is saying, so when you commit yourself to the strategy of constant anxiety and worry, does that work for you? Like, does it produce good things? Can you manipulate events? Can you change the situations in your life if you just worry really hard? No. If you're short and you'd like to be taller, does worrying about it produce greater height? Has worry ever been able to stop the turbulence in an airplane or get the pilot to have a smooth landing? If you're worrying about dying prematurely, will worry add a few bonus years to your life? No. In fact, just the opposite. It can take years off your life. He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Guys, anxiety adds nothing positive to your life. Jim Evans said, stress is the number one reason for sickness and disease in our country. It's the number one reason for prescribed medication. It's stress and anxiety. The top reason for doctor's visits is stress and anxiety. It's a killer on every level. It actually shortens our lifespan. It makes us sick and depressed and fearful. Chronic worry and anxiety can lead to digestive disorders and muscle tension and short-term memory loss and coronary artery disease and heart attacks. And so not only won't you add hours to your life, you can subtract years from your life by excessive anxiety. And so Jesus asks, is this worry strategy working for you? Some of you have tried the anxious life. It didn't work. And then you tried it some more, and it still didn't work. And so you gathered a bunch of people around you, and you were all anxious together, and it still didn't work. Some of you developed ulcers, maybe some migraines. That didn't work. And Jesus is saying, I know this is hard for you guys to follow, but if it's not working, give it up. The horse is dead. Get off. Then he uses another illustration. This time, instead of birds, he talks about grass and flowers. He said, God keeps the grass and the lilies beautiful, and they're very temporary. In fact, they're here today and they're thrown into the oven tomorrow. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the first century, they made daily bread. You remember the Lord's Prayer? It says, give us this day our what? Yeah, daily bread. And it just means that every day they made new bread. And to fuel the ovens, they wouldn't cut down trees. They were too scarce. And so they would take grass and flowers from the fields. And this would add fuel to the fire that would bake the bread. And so he's saying, these flowers are so beautiful, but they're so temporary. And his point is that these flowers, they last such a very short time. And you're going to last for eternity. Don't you think that God's going to invest in you? Don't you think that you're more important than the flowers? And if the Lord is so detailed about the lilies that put Solomon to shame, how much more will he care for you? And so Jesus says the reason that you don't need to be anxious are because your stuff is not ultimately that important. It's because you're valuable to God. It's because worry adds nothing positive to your life. And finally, in verses 31 and 32, he says it this way. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So the fourth reason that we should not be anxious is that our loving Father knows what we need. Look at Jesus' argument here. He's saying, don't be anxious because, well, that's how the unbelievers live. The Gentiles, the people who don't know and love God, people who don't realize that they have a loving Father, that's how they live. And it almost makes sense for them to worry, but not us. You see, at the root of anxiety is an orphan spirit. It's forgetting that we have a loving Father or thinking that God is not good. And Jesus is saying, don't forget that you have someone who's taking care of you, someone who's watching out for you. He's a good God and he hasn't left you alone. Jesus says here, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your dad knows your needs. He understands your needs, and he's for you. He will do what is best in his own wisdom. Anxiety starts coming when we stop trusting that God is good and we stop believing that he remembers our needs. Now, let's have some real talk for a second, okay? I mean, I've sat next to a hospital bed with one of my kids turning blue, hooked up to breathing tubes, crying and looking up at me as his father, like, what are you going to do something about this to help make me better? I mean, Kim and I have cried in our bed as we've talked about scary diagnoses for our kids. And there is real fear. There's real anxiety that comes in those moments. But the real question is, how long will you dwell there? How long will you regurgitate those worrisome thoughts over and over in your mind? How long will it take you to finally refocus your renewed mind toward faith and trust in a God who is good? We have to get to the point, you see, where we admit, man, I was never in control of any of this in the first place. And then we turn to God and we say, I need help trusting you here. I remember that you're a good God. I remember that I'm your child. I'm valuable to you. I remember that even the years that I get to spend on this earth and my kids get to spend on this earth, even those are a gift from you. And they're totally in your hands. And I know you've got this. Please, God, build my confidence back up in your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace. I need you, God. And I know that you know my needs. Guys, we are not fatherless. We've not been left alone or abandoned in our time of need. In fact, God knows our needs better than we do. So our posture must be one of tenacious faith. Well, before we get to Jesus' concluding statement, I promised I would come back to this. I mentioned that there's a difference between normal anxiety that comes in the circumstances of life and an anxiety disorder. And so how can you tell the difference? Well, normal anxiety is usually attached to a specific event, an upcoming exam, a health diagnosis, a stressful season at work. But if it seems like you're anxious all the time, and you can't really spot the source of the stress anymore, even the small responsibilities like paying the bills, they make you feel anxious, that may be an anxiety disorder. Some other indicators have to do with the intensity and length of the anxiety. An anxiety disorder can produce intense and excessive emotional responses in the moment, and then anxious feelings can go on for months and months. There are also often other physical symptoms that go along with anxiety disorders, things like dizziness and lightheadedness and sweating and trembling and heart pounding and headaches and nausea. You feel like you can't breathe and you can't talk. Some people report feeling detachment or disconnected from reality. They feel like they can't think straight. They have difficulty concentrating. You know, I confessed earlier that historically the church hasn't been very good with emotional disorders or mental health issues. But I want to be clear that mental health needs are just as real as physical health needs, and they must be treated as such. I think that Christians have sometimes failed people who struggle through these things, either through ignorance or misinformation or silence or over-spiritualizing the issue. And I want to encourage us today to be better prepared to help our friends who are struggling with mental and emotional health issues. Some of you are listening to the sound of my voice. You know, a 2008 Baylor University study found that among church attendees who had also had professionally diagnosed mental health issues, some of these findings. 41% of them were told by someone at their church that they really didn't have a mental illness. 28% were told by someone at their church to stop taking their prescribed medication. 37% were told by someone at their church that their mental illness was the result of personal sin. 34% were told by someone at their church that their mental illness was simply the result of demonic activity. And listen, while I would never minimize the spiritual side of this battle because it is real and relevant, I also believe that God has given us skilled and gifted medical professionals to help with the healing process. I believe in the miracle of modern medicine, and I'm very thankful for it. The brain, you see, is an organ in the body, just like the heart or the lungs or the liver. And if there was medicine that you could take to make your ailing heart or lungs or liver healthier, well, you should do it. And the same goes for the brain. If you're listening today and you're wrestling with crippling levels of anxiety, then seeing a qualified Christian therapist and even using carefully monitored medication may be the most important part of the healing process for you. The church can certainly help with supportive care. We have some incredible ministries on Monday evening during our Night of Hope here at Grace. But this spiritual and relational supportive care should not replace professional medical treatment. Because just like we wouldn't tell someone, hey, instead of going to your cancer treatments and taking your medication, maybe you should just read your Bible more. We should also never minimize the importance of proper psychological care for an anxiety disorder or depression that you might be struggling with. There's no shame in taking any of these healing steps. So I realize that's a sensitive, but it's a very important little rabbit trail that I wanted us to address today. All right, so look back at verse 33. Jesus wraps up this section of scripture by saying these words. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Verse 33 is phrased like a contract. If you do this, God will do that. And so our side of it is seek first the kingdom. Focus our lives on Christ and his kingdom. And God's side of it is that he will supply all that we will need to accomplish his will in this life. And every fear and anxiety that you are currently walking in, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, you know there are legitimate anxieties, but there are also illegitimate anxieties. They're equally worrisome, but they just aren't based in reality. They're a bunch of what-ifs that are never going to happen, okay? But every one of your legitimate or illegitimate anxieties is going to seem silly one day. I want you to just to imagine your life 10,000 years from now. Do you know that you'll be alive in 10,000 years? Life doesn't end with death, remember. It's only a passageway into eternity. So I'll be 10,044 years old. If you're a believer in Christ, you will be in the perfect presence of the King of Glory. You'll be living out your eternity in his kingdom. And if we have the ability to remember at that time and reflect upon this life, even maybe this season of life, right now, all the things that you are worrying about right now, they will seem very, very small and insignificant. That they seem big right now. But one of the benefits of seeking first his kingdom is that you begin to see with kingdom lenses and you gain a kingdom perspective for your worries. And so if I were to summarize this text and what Jesus says, if you're prone to anxiety, he's saying, remember God's care and remember God's character. The next time you see birds flying around in the air, the next time you see flowers, and I realize if you're in Erie, that could be a long, long time. Maybe you have some in your house to remind you, whatever. The next time you see those things, remember that if God will take care of the birds and the flowers, how much more faithful and trustworthy will he be to take care of you? And so for heaven's sake, take a worry break for a while. Just relax your anxiety for a minute and observe and ponder and consider the character of God that is reflected in the care that he gives his creation. Jesus' words here, they stand on a foundation of some Old Testament passages that paint a picture of who God is and what he's doing in the midst of our anxiety and worry. Psalm 91 says that when we worry, we need to remember that God is four things. He's a refuge, he's a fortress, he's a protective wings that cover us, and he's a shield. And so the next time you're filled with anxiety, can you picture yourself in the middle of a stone fortress where nothing can get to you? You're safe. Remind yourself of that. Retrain your mind. Remind your mind that God is always with you, that his presence is all around you. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. And it's because he knows that there is absolutely nothing, not sickness, not financial loss, not vocational failure, not hostility from others, not horrible wars, not terrorist acts, not death itself. Nothing can separate you from God's care. Nothing. And over again in the scripture, God tells his people in the face of insurmountable odds, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't fear. Almost every single time when God says that and Jesus says that, don't fear, it's followed by the next phrase, for I am with you. It's the promise of his presence. And so consider the birds, remember the lilies, run to the fortress of his presence, because I don't know what you might be worrying or anxious about today, but I do know firsthand, and Jesus confirms it in Matthew chapter 6, that whatever it is, our God is bigger.